And throughout the story, there are so many hints that this Egyptian lord was Joseph, yet the brothers had no idea whatsoever. Just like it is now with the nation of Israel, just a very small remnant, no one recognized Jesus within Israel. Yet he's the one who sustains them.
Our invisible God is made visible through the many small, intricately worked out details of our life. So many things that we will not know until we get to heaven. As I look back into my own life, I remember a time in the days before I knew the Messiah when I was hitchhiking across Canada and nearly got into a van, which we later learned was driven by a madman who did not treat his passengers well at all. In fact, he was a known killer. For two 17-year-olds at that time, we simply marveled at this and then blew off this news, wondering how powerful fate was. But now as a believer, I could look back and marvel how his hand was over my life, even in those days. If we think that God is not present, we only need to look at his work in the book of Esther. We don't hear his name, but we see him all over the place and in every chapter. Though Esther was an orphan and must have indeed missed the loving and nurturing presence of earthly parents, she learned how God, her Father, her Abba in heaven, was there for her and her people, even though he was so seemingly silent. Though difficult to endure while we go through it, our waiting to see God in action hones our patience and causes us to practice humility. We do not have to see the wind, nor do we have to feel it blow to know that without it, planes would never fly. They would never get off the ground. We don't have to see God to know that he is there, because we have the Spirit who lives in us and directs this earthly vessel. Whether we see him or not, he is present, he is powerful, and he is perfectly able to sustain us in every season of life. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Welcome everyone to Bet Ariel Messianic Congregation. It's nice to be back among you. Last week was great. As you know, I went to a Bible school to teach. There were 115 students from everywhere. And it's so nice to see how these young people who are giving their 1 year of their lives to study the Word. In fact, there were some people up to 70 years old who were there. Majority were about 20 or so. I remember last time there was also a professor from Korea, you know, who came to spend one time in the study of the Word. And you had different types of people. So it was great. Calgary also was a blessing. You know that you go to Calgary, you have about a church at every corner, right? But there's something they tell me they don't teach, right? The missing link in theology, that is Israel. So they were there for about 5 hours there. And it was great to see how the people sponge like the information. So let's go to our study today. If you have your scriptures, let's open up to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, if you're going through a difficult period of time in your life, if you find time to be long, very long, if you have prayed and prayed, but the sky over us became bronze, as Moses would put it, we then have come to the right place in our Bible for an answer, for comfort. The life of Joseph breaks down this apparent iron sky and shows us the wonderful colors of the throne of the Almighty. It shows us how our great God is, how great he is, how caring and involved he is in our lives. God's footsteps are all around the life of this young man, Joseph, all over the circumstances of his life. The more you read the account, the more they emerge. You know, David sums up Joseph's life in those two verses we find in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 139. It says, "You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." This is what you want to say after you read this story. And while Joseph's life is packed with ups and downs, and perhaps much more downs than ups, at the end he is right on the top. He is very high. Every experience he endured shaped his character. Every trial made him stronger, as if he was prepared for a higher position beyond being Pharaoh's right hand, but a much, much higher one. And if the account itself is exceptionally long, it is perhaps because the Spirit of God wants to drive home this important point we often forget, that God is always with us. On the surface, the story itself is simple and very enjoyable. It is one you would want to read to your children. Even the Targums and the Midrashim simply translate the story without any comments, which is very surprising for rabbis to do. When I began to study, as a title I had written right on top of my page, Genesis 41 to 48. I thought that I could zoom in through the seven chapters to get to the meat, that is the 12 tribes of Israel in Genesis 49. Then I changed it to 41, Genesis 41 to 45, and a little later I changed this to 41 to 42. Okay, I felt quite small at this point, by the way, right? In fact, I believe one can never finish reading this great story. And the end, there are so many unanswered questions which leaves the reader with a thirst, a desire to want to go back and read it again and again. For instance, you know, when the brothers came to buy grain from Joseph, he not only gives them above what they bought, but he puts their money back in their bags. Why? We don't know. Okay, the brothers themselves couldn't figure it out. And later, why did Joseph put his own cup in Benjamin's bag and then accuse them of stealing? This created, by the way, a very tense situation, and the text doesn't give us the answer. And why didn't he ever try to contact his father Jacob? You know, he was there for 20 long years. He never tried to do that. And the brothers, confronted with so many unusual situations they could not understand. At some point, Joseph invites them to eat at his home. But he was to them just a high-ranking official, Egyptian official. Why would such a high-ranked official invite Hebrew shepherds to eat in his house? And we know that the Egyptians did not like the shepherds. They themselves could not figure it out. The story I want to tell you is full of surprises, even for the reader who knows the end from the beginning. It is endless, it's in new turns. When you think you got it, other information emerges. This is truly a masterpiece of literature, and actually it is divinely inspired. But there are so many extraordinary turns of event that the story becomes incomprehensible if one doesn't see who? The Messiah. The Messiah in there. Above and beyond Joseph and his brothers, Messiah emerges. The events in the life of Joseph look so much like that of Jesus. At times they are so extraordinary that you know it's not Joseph. You know it has to be somebody else. We have seen how Joseph was despised, he was rejected and sold by his own brothers like Yeshua's brother did to him. But here the one who is despised feeds them, forgives them, and saves them, just like what Jesus will do to his people Israel. And throughout the story, there are so many hints that this Egyptian lord was Joseph, yet the brothers had no idea whatsoever. Just like it is now with the nation of Israel, just a very small remnant, no one recognized Jesus within Israel. Yet he's the one who sustains them. And at the end, Joseph not only feeds his brothers, but you know what? I mean, he feeds the whole world, it says. The whole world. Everyone comes to him for food. And it is there when you know it's not Joseph it's talking about. Let us now go to the story itself and see how the Spirit of God actually brings out these things to us. The opening verse, we find Joseph in prison. Genesis 41 verse 1 begins with the words, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." Literally, it says, at the end of 2 years of days. As if to stress every single day of these 2 years in prison. But Joseph stayed much longer than 2 years. These 2 years marked the time when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's butlers and baker's dreams. And when he asked the baker to remember him and to mention him to Pharaoh, the baker forgot. But 2 years later, God comes into action. It is here where God gives two very disturbing dreams to Pharaoh, dreams none of his magicians could interpret. It is then that the baker remembered Joseph, who finally mentions him to Pharaoh, who calls him in. This is where begins the story of the dreams and the interpretation. What were the dreams and the interpretation? Let's read again verse 1, but now to verse 8. "Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt. and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and the gunk cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamt a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grains came up on the one stalk, plumb and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, bladed by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plumb and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. This dream, I want to tell you, was indeed very disturbing to Pharaoh. When we consider that bulls and cows have a very special place in Egypt, they were deified, they were worshipped. We know of Isis. Do you remember Isis? You have a picture behind me. That's the one on the right, right? She has horns like a bull's horn. Okay. She was actually a god cow. According to the historian Herodotus from the years 400 BC, he writes that the cow was more venerated than any other animal. And they were so much into cows that they had a book called The Book of the Cow of Heaven, which was written on the walls of the chambers of many of their royal tombs. And their venerations of cows, by the way, did not allow them to eat with the Jews. Right? Remember in Genesis 43, later on, we're going to read that the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination to the Egyptians. You know why it was an abomination? Because the Jews ate their gods. So imagine poor Pharaoh seeing seven ugly and thin cows eating seven fat, and yet they do not change at all. Sure, he wanted to have an explanation. So this dream, I want to tell you, went right into their religion, to their belief. And no one could interpret it but a Hebrew young man, a Jew. And the river, which is the Nile, was also worshipped. The Nile was Egypt's lifeline, the source of its survival. There was very few rainfall in Egypt, and the climate then and now is extremely dry, except in the northern east coast or the coast. They say that Egypt is the sunniest and driest country in the world and the hottest one. So they needed the Nile for survival. In fact, I found a picture about a satellite. You see, this is Egypt at night. You see, they live around the Nile itself. And wheat was also an important product of Egypt. Even later, Egypt used to be called the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. And from this Nile, seven thin heads of grain, plump and good, then seven others, thin ones, devoured them, and it did not make any change in them, so Pharaoh was distressed. Now consider the dream itself. Question is, the dream is not that complicated, and one may ask, why didn't the magician come up with at least an attempt to interpret it? After all, they were professionals, and it would not have been hard to make up an interpretation for this type of dream. The reason, I believe, may be that they dare not give an interpretation. Because it spoke about their gods, the gods they venerated. Even if they understood the dream, how could they tell Pharaoh negative things about Egypt? Fear then may have prevented them to devise an interpretation, and they themselves must have been so relieved when they saw actually Joseph. Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, right? The Magi were so relieved to see Daniel coming to interpret the dream, right? Otherwise, they would have been all put to death.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. and if God leads you, to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
See that again, that trials and difficult situation does not mean that God has forgotten us. On the contrary, in these instances, we should seek Him. He is right with us.
When we face disappointing circumstances, whether they be temporary or permanent, we need to remember something very important. Many years ago, when I became very friendly with a new believer, I once warned her, "Sister," I said, "I just want to warn you, one day I just might disappoint you in our relationship. While I might not purposely do it, I'm a sinner and I might disappoint you." She looked at me awkwardly at the time, but throughout the years that very point was brought out in our relationship. Sometimes we do disappoint one another. What that teaches us is that when we focus too much on people or on circumstances, we will get disappointed. People are sinners. Circumstances in life are under the effect of the enemy, Satan. We are not to set our hearts on these things because they are never entirely sure. We are to set our heart instead on the Lord, for only He will see us through the circumstances and the relationships. Not by always giving us what we want, but rather by teaching us the things we need to learn. If we are not careful, that slippery slope can bring us from disappointment right down to utter defeat. Instead of being disappointed, why not be grateful for the things that you do have? Surely God has blessed us with many good things in spite of the things we don't have right now. His joy must become our strength. When all things seem to be gone, remember, it is the Lord telling you that He is there and He alone must be your enough. When He is everything for us, nothing can defeat us. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
So this dream, I want to tell you, went right into their religion, to their belief. And no one could interpret it but a Hebrew young man, a Jew. And the river, which is the Nile, was also worshipped. The Nile was Egypt's lifeline, the source of its survival. There was very few rainfall in Egypt, and the climate then and now is extremely dry, except in the northern east coast or the coast. They say that Egypt is the sunniest and driest country in the world and the hottest one, so they needed the Nile for survival. In fact, I found a picture about a satellite. You see, this is Egypt at night. You see, they live around the Nile itself. And wheat was also an important product of Egypt. Even later, Egypt used to be called the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. And from this Nile, 7 thin heads of grain, plump and good, then 7 others, thin ones, devoured them, and it did not make any change in them, so Pharaoh was distressed. Now consider the dream itself. Question is, the dream is not that complicated, and one may ask, why didn't the magician come up with at least an attempt to interpret it? After all, they were professionals, and it would not have been hard to make up an interpretation for this type of dream. The reason, I believe, may be that they dare not give an interpretation, because it spoke about their gods, the gods they venerated. Even if they understood the dream, how could they tell Pharaoh negative things about Egypt? Fear, then, may have prevented them to devise an interpretation, and they themselves would have been so relieved when they saw, actually, Joseph. Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, right? The Magi were so relieved to see Daniel coming to interpret the dream, right? Otherwise, they would have been all put to death. In its simplicity, by the way, the dream is a very powerful one. Joseph then is called from prison and asked to give the interpretation. The way he answers is awesome. And one more time, we're going to see this close partnership between man and his God. See the initial conversation between Pharaoh and Joseph and see what Joseph tells him. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Joseph first gives glory to God. "It's not in me," I'm not God. He tells Pharaoh whom they thought he was, actually. Here Joseph shows his complete dependence and reliance on God. He could have easily been flattered and taken for himself the glory that is due to God. This happens, I want to tell you, so often around us. And this answer, I believe, should be everyone's answer who is doing any work of God, any ministry of God should have this motto, it's not in me. It's not in me. Any work, even any understanding of the scriptures is from God. Pray before you open up the scripture so the Lord actually can give you that knowledge. He said it, 1 Corinthians 2:14, when the Holy Spirit inspired the writer, he says, but the natural man, that is us, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are, what? Spiritually discerned. God gives it. This first, unfortunately, is often forgotten. But this is the beginning of humility, something Joseph knew so well, and as a consequence, he became so powerful. And see what he says next. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. How did he know that? How can he say that? It is as if he knew the interpretation of the dream before knowing the dream itself. This shows us the partnership between a man of God and his God. Forget the dream for a while and see this great relationship between God and man in here. But you see the contrast between the first verses, which tells us that Joseph was in prison, and how Joseph emerges now, so sure of himself and so powerful. What did he learn in prison? And he was there for a long time. Here we see again that trials brings us closer to God. These are 2 points very important, this partnership and the trials, what Joseph went through. And all this time in prison, Joseph did not lose faith. On the contrary, he grew closer and closer to God. And here in Genesis 41, we see the final result, impressive results. See that again, that trials and difficult situation does not mean that God has forgotten us. On the contrary, in these instances, we should seek him. He is right with us. Now Joseph, like his father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not just appear in the Bible. We said they did not just fall from the sky. They were shaped by different circumstances. They were fashioned through trials. You know, when I go away and need to take a plane, I don't want to bring a big suitcase because I have to register at the counter, and the line, by the way, is always very long. And then after the flight, I need to wait around the conveyor belt until they pull the suitcase out of the plane. This also can be very long. So I bring a small suitcase, which I'm allowed to bring in the plane, but there are a few problems. You don't only have not much room to store things, but your shirts get wrinkled. By the way, it doesn't matter that is how much cellophane paper you put around them, they always need to be ironed up. And the good thing is that hotels provide irons so that you can iron your shirt. Now, when I was in a hotel in Calgary, I tried to iron my shirt, but I had another problem. The plugs, I couldn't find it. I think it was behind the bed somewhere. So I tried to iron my shirt with a cold iron. Do you think it worked? Not at all. Actually, it made it worse. Other wrinkles appeared. The wrinkles will only go away when the iron is hot. When the iron is hot. Only a hot iron can remove wrinkles. Our life is very much spotted with wrinkles, right? And at times the Lord needs to remove these wrinkles with much heat, sometimes with fire. When Joseph appeared to Pharaoh, he was wrinkle-free, ready to bless Pharaoh, ready to bless Egypt, and ready to bless his family. Now what happened next? Joseph gives the interpretation. The interpretation is that there will be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. He himself must have been affected by the force of the dreams, and he's described the 7 years of plenty in just a few words, verse 29. But for the years of famine, he takes three full verses from verse 30 to 32, to 33 even. There he warns Pharaoh that the food crisis will be so fierce that the years of plenty will be long forgotten. And Joseph doesn't stop at the interpretation of the dream, but goes on and gives wise advice. He devises a tax system of 20% to draw from the people during the 7 years' abundance and to store the grain for the lean years. Pharaoh loved this advice and the interpretation so much that he made Joseph leader of Egypt, only second to himself. Eventually, it worked beautifully. They had so much grain that they stopped counting, it says. So much and enough to feed the whole of Egypt and the surrounding countries. And there Pharaoh gave a new name to Joseph in verse 45. Spanat Paneach. That is the revealer of secrets. How interesting. Since this is coming from Pharaoh, whose person was equated to a god. But this god could not understand his own dream. There's irony in there. And he himself said to Joseph in verse 38, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the spirit of the gods could be? Quite an admittance. No wonder Egyptian scribes did not record this part of their history. Only God will tell us the truth. You know, many people come and say, how come the Egyptian records don't have the Exodus, don't have some of the things? Because they write their own history. And they are super gods. And Pharaoh gives him a wife as well, Asenath. Not any woman, by the way. She was the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. This is significant since pharaohs were also considered high priests of every temple. So it was like he gave him his own daughter. So from this union, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh, from the word Nasa, to forget. Joseph wanted to forget his great ordeal he went through with his brothers. This is what he wanted, but he could not for long because his brothers were all on the way to see him. The second son is Ephraim. From Ephrat, meaning very fruitful as Joseph became in Egypt. Both sons, by the way, became important tribes in Israel. And we have one additional tribe here, right? Because Joseph had a double inheritance. So we have 13 tribes of Israel. You don't have a tribe of Joseph, but you have a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. In all, these Egyptians were smart, like Potiphar before and the keeper of the prison before also. Now Pharaoh recognized the wealth he has in Joseph and he makes him lord of Egypt. They knew how to recognize a good man. But let us not lose sight of the main line of the story. If all of these great things were happening, it was for whose benefit, do you think? Actually, it was for our benefit. At the end, it was really for our benefit, for each one of our benefits. If these great things happened, it was so that the Messiah would be born. It was all orchestrated so that the family of Jesus would come to Egypt and become a nation and give us the Word incarnate for our salvation. It was all for us, by the way. This is how it reaches us. This is the story of salvation. Joseph, by the way, understood it. And he said it at least two times. As in Genesis 45:7, he says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. You know what the word posterity is? Remnant. Small. A remnant in the earth, among all the earth, to preserve a remnant. And this is how the Bible names those who followed God. They were small. All over the scriptures, they were small. Elijah thought he was the only one believer in Israel, right? The prophets were always small. Small, that is, alone by themselves, right? And so he says, it is all for this. And Jesus also was alone.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.